In the book, The Cross of Christ, in the chapter entitled Under the Shadow of the Cross, author A.B. Simpson writes these words: "Do this in remembrance of me. This instruction placed by the hands of the Master over the feast of love might well be made the watchword of our whole Christian life. The Lord's Supper is a sort of a microcosm, a miniature of the believer's life. And over every moment, every word, and every action, we may well inscribe, do this in remembrance of me." After good Archbishop Darboy had been murdered by the Paris communists, they found upon the walls of his dungeon a sketch of a crude, rude cross with these four words marking its dimensions: height, length, breadth, depth. To this devout spirit, the cross seemed to measure the love of God and the grace of Christ in its height, depth, length, and breadth. The arms of the cross are wide enough to cover every need and every experience in our daily lives. Its foundations are deeper than our deepest sorrows, and our loftiest heights of rapture can never reach its heavenly altitude. It is God's measure not only of his love, but of our lives. The cross of Christ. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, as we continue our study in this great gospel. And you remember in Matthew 26 is the longest chapter in the book of Matthew. Has 75 verses. And folks, everything in this chapter, every detail in this chapter points to the cross. Points to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus left heaven. This is why Jesus came to this planet. This is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born to die. He came to go to the cross to provide a way for sinful man to come back into right relationship with holy God. The cross. And as we look at the cross, God and sinners can meet. While Jesus Christ stands between, one pierced hand extended to heaven as he pleads, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they did and do." And one pierced hand reaching down to man, beseeching, "Be ye reconciled to God." That's the cross. And that's what this chapter points to. You remember last week, we saw Mary. Mary came to Jesus in supreme devotion and worship at Simon the leper's house. And you remember she took that costly perfume and broke it and poured it on his head and his feet and anointed the Lord. She loved Jesus. And Jesus told a little bit about the spiritual significance of that act. He said, this woman has anointed my body for burial. It pointed to the cross. And now we come to verse 14. We're going to look this morning, Lord willing, verses 14 through verse 30. And in verse 14, we've reached Thursday of the Holy Week. Thursday of the Holy Week. And we're about to go with Jesus and his disciples to the upper room. To the upper room where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Somebody asked me this morning, why are we having communion today? This isn't the first Sunday of the month. On that night, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does it mean? You know, why do we do this? You know? I mean, we continually do it. Why? Well, we want to look into that this morning, because this table holds profound significance to every one of us. Every one of us. This table is profound. And so let's look with the Lord. Let's look into his word. What does this mean? And let's look first of all at the background of the Lord's Supper. The background of the Lord's Supper in verses 14 through 25. And I want to say, first of all, the background is a background of betrayal. Betrayal. Look at your Bibles, verses 14 through 16. It says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. The background of this table is a background of betrayal. It's a black backdrop. You know, and this really comes out in Matthew, a beautiful way, what the Holy Spirit did. As we saw, the first verses in this chapter talk about the anointing of Mary, of Jesus. But do you realize that that anointing happened 6 days before? 6 days before Passover. This is not in chronological order. That was a flashback to the anointing that happened at the beginning of the week. But the Holy Spirit had Matthew put it here, and he put this portion about Judas right juxtaposed it, right next to it, to bring out this backdrop of betrayal. Compare, folks, what Mary did and what Judas did. You see, Mary came to Jesus in love to bless him and give him her best. Judas said what? What a waste. Remember? He led that charge, by the way. He said, what a waste. And he went, not to Jesus, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. She gave her best. He went to betray. Mary poured out her best, gave her best to Jesus, and Judas asked, you see, she gave to Jesus. Judas asked what? What will you give me? See, to Mary, it was all about Jesus. To Judas, it was all about me. For Mary, it was all about Jesus. She received nothing physical at that time. She didn't get anything from this. She gave her costly nard. Judas got 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of an ordinary slave. Mary was looking for an opportunity to do something good to Jesus. Remember what he said? Let her alone. She's done some good to me. She was looking, when can I do this? I want to do something good to Jesus. You know what it says here about Judas? He looked for an opportunity too. An opportunity to betray him. And look at the extreme outcomes of this, right? Jesus said, what this woman has done, wherever the gospel goes in all the world, in all the earth, she's going to be spoken of. And she's going to be honored for what she did. And look at the outcome of Judas. You know, wherever the gospel's preached today and mentioned Judas, what do we think about? Traitor. You know what? I thought about that. You know what? How many parents named their little boy Judas? Not too many. I don't know. Maybe there are some. But you know what? When we think of the name Judas, we think of Mary. We think, wow, what a woman of devotion. What an act of worship. What a supreme act of love. We think of Judas. We think traitor. I'll tell you, the background of this supper is betrayal. Secondly, the background of this supper is the Passover. Do you see it there in verses 17 through 19? Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'Teacher says, my time is near. I'm to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. The background of this table is the Passover. And you remember, and again, we all know in the Old Testament what that was all about, right? You remember when they were in Egypt, they were in Egypt in bondage, and God was delivering them out of Egypt. And the last plague was that God said, "Listen, I'm going to send the angel of death into this place. And when he comes, all the firstborn are going to die. But you people, my people, you take a lamb for each family. And you slay that lamb. And you take some of the blood and put it on the lintel and put it on your doorposts. And then when the angel of death comes and he passes over, he'll look down and see the blood of the lamb and pass over that house. And everyone inside will be safe. And then you're to take that lamb, by the way, that you killed, roast it, feed on that lamb. Feed on the lamb. Eat it with unleavened bread and with your sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand, be ready to move out. When the command comes, you be ready to move out." And that's the Passover. What, folks, what a fitting, background for Jesus to institute this table. Because Jesus, by the way, the lamb was to be unblemished. And Jesus is the unblemished, spotless, sinless, impeccable Lamb of God. Amen. Who shed his blood on Calvary so that we might be redeemed and taken out of bondage. Yes. He is our Passover. He is our Passover. And we have the background here of the Passover. We have the black backdrop of betrayal. We have the red backdrop of the Passover lamb. And then another thing we can say about the background of this supper. It was a background of fellowship and introspection. Fellowship and introspection. Look at verses 20 through 25. Very significant. "Now when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Let me just stop there. When the men were down in Ripley, down at the Baptist camp there in Ripley just a couple weekends ago. It was really rough. We slept on the ground and mosquitoes were this big. That's all a lie. It was a wonderful place to be. And they had a dining hall. We called it the barn because it looked like a barn. But inside it was really beautiful. And one of the things we had the privilege, while we were there, the Appalachian Children's Choir was there. And before every meal, they sang grace. And I'll tell you what, you want to hear some beautiful voices. I don't know how many kids, 50 kids, or I don't know how many there were. It was beautiful. But in the barn, across the back wall, I mean, it was a big mural, a huge mural, was a picture of Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. You know? And that was beautiful. But think about that. It's that picture, it's almost like somebody came in to the Last Supper and said, okay, guys, we're going to take a picture here. Would you all get behind the table and smile, say cheese? That's not how it was. It says here, Jesus reclined at table. You know what it was like there in the upper room? They were all in perhaps like a circle. They all were lying on the floor or lying on some cushions, probably leaning on one elbow. And with one hand, they would take and eat and take and dip into a bowl in the middle. And they partook like that. They reclined at the Last Supper. But there's a very interesting verse. You can put this verse down, Luke 22, verse 15. You know what Jesus felt about this supper, about the Passover? It says there that Jesus, he said, I earnestly desire to eat this meal with you guys. I earnestly desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus, his desire, he wanted so much to have fellowship with his friends, with his disciples, before he went to the cross. The background of the Lord's Supper is a desire for fellowship, to eat with a friend. Now, that's really significant, by the way, in the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture, if they wanted to really show friendship, they would open their homes up and they would invite people in and eat a meal with them. You know, and it's still true today, isn't it? There's something about eating a meal with people that kind of brings down walls. The fellowship and eating together. Jesus said, you know what? I earnestly desire to have some fellowship with you guys before I suffer. The background of fellowship. But it was also a background of introspection. Introspection, because Jesus said this. Look at verse 21. He said, it says, as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. You imagine that? Here you are with Jesus in the upper room, and he looks around and he says, I want you to know, one of you guys is going to betray me. And these guys took it to heart. And they started coming to Jesus and they were saying, Is it me, Lord? By the way, this is a little aside, not too much. Did you ever wonder why Jesus, when he sent out Peter and I think it was John, Peter or John? Was it Peter and John or Peter and James that he sent out? Peter and John. He sent them out to set up the Passover. You remember? It was kind of clandestine the way he did that. He said, go into the town. You'll see a guy with carrying a pitcher. Follow him. See where he goes in. Then go into the house and tell the master of that house, you know, the master, it's his time. He desires to eat the Passover in your upper room. Why did he do that way? Why didn't he just tell the guys, hey, we're going to eat the Passover on Lincoln Avenue at 231 Lincoln Avenue in their attic up there? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he give an address or tell them the name of the person? You know why I think he did it? And this kind of hit me as I studied through it. There was a traitor in the midst. You see, Judas, if he would have known where they were going to eat the Passover, he could have gone right to the authorities, and Jesus maybe wouldn't have had the opportunity to eat the Passover and to teach some things that he still had to teach his disciples. So he sent them out. But he tells them, there's a traitor in our midst. Who is it, Lord? It's one who's dipped with me in the bowl. They all dipped with him in the bowl. So they're still clueless. And you know, I really believe they had no clue that it was Judas. In fact, he was one of the most trusted of the disciples. He was the treasurer. They trusted him. And they all came up and said, Lord, is it me? Am I the one? See, they were searching their hearts. You know, guys, I really, and ladies, I think this is really significant when we come to this table. This table is a table of fellowship, a communion. Not just communion with each other. This is communion with Jesus. And you know, I still think he's saying, you know what? I desire to earnestly desire to eat this with you. Is that amazing? But it's a time of introspection too. Lord, is it me? Do I have sin in my life? See, you can't commune with Holy Jesus and be walking in sin. You can't do it. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Except they be right. So when we come to the table, we say, Lord, is it me? Is there something I need to confess to you today? Because Lord? I want a fellowship with you. Oh, the background. The background of communion, background of betrayal. It is a background of the Passover. It's a background of fellowship and introspection. Now let's look at the institution of the Lord's Supper quickly, verses 26 through 29. It says, while they were still eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And again, this was the unleavened bread of the Passover. Again, a great picture of the Lord's body. Leaven in the Bible is almost always associated with evil or sin. This is unleavened bread. Jesus is the sinless sacrifice. Sinless. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. He broke it. Now this is interesting, because the Bible says the Passover lamb, not one bone was to be broken. You couldn't break a bone of the Passover lamb. By the way, isn't that why when Jesus was on the cross, the guards who came and they broke the legs of the soldiers on both sides, they came to Jesus. They didn't break his legs, did they? What did they do? Put that spear up through his heart. But they didn't break his bones. So when he said, this is my body which is broken, his bones weren't broken. But folks, his body was broken on the cross. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then in verse 27, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them. Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. When he had taken the cup, there were four cups during the meal of the Passover. Those four cups corresponded to the four promises that God gave to the Jews, to the Israelites, when he brought them out of Egypt. He said, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. I will take you out, he said. He said, I will deliver you from bondage. I will redeem you, and I will make you my people. And the Jews said, we're having four cups, and the four cups correspond to those four promises. Now, again, we don't know this, but it was during the meal sometime, and most people think, and I think it makes sense, that it was the third cup. When they were taking the third cup, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the cup of redemption. When Jesus said, this cup, the cup of redemption, is the new covenant in my blood. Now, it's interesting that the word covenant here, the word covenant is a word that also means testament. Testament. And like the New Testament in my blood. And it says, when he had taken the cup and given thanks, that word given thanks is the word Eucharisto. That's why some traditions call this the Eucharist. It just means the thanksgiving, the thanksgiving. He says, he gave the cup to his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you. The cup is for all to partake of. And again, there are certain churches that only the clergy takes the cup. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Drink from it, all of you. It's the new covenant or testament. The same word, the last will and testament. A will doesn't go into effect until what? Until somebody dies. And Jesus made out his will, signed it in his blood, and he died and instituted the new covenant. That's the significance here. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But Jesus died on the cross. He died for our sins, that whosoever believes in him is forgiven and is given the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the significance of this table. That's he poured out his blood for the remission of sins. The institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, third, but what does it mean? What does it mean? What's the significance of this? Now, again, we have a lot of people in our church. We have people from different backgrounds. And different traditions teach vastly different things about this table. And I think it's important we realize what is believed. What is others believe? And what we believe. First of all, there is a view called transubstantiation. This is the Catholic view of the Lord's table. And this view states that when or as the officiating priest pronounces blessing over the cup and over the bread, they literally are transformed into the corporeal body of Jesus and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, you know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my body. He didn't say, it's like my body. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. And so when the priest blesses the host or the elements, they literally are transformed into the corporeal body and the literal blood of Jesus. Thus, folks, if you ask a Catholic person the question, have you received Jesus Christ? What's their answer? Sure, I receive him every Mass. Every Sunday, I receive Jesus. But you see what they're saying? They're saying that when they partake of what they call the Eucharist, they are literally taking Christ into their body. That's transubstantiation. There's another view. It's called consubstantiation. Now, these are big words, but you know what? We need to know what they mean. Consubstantiation is the Lutheran view. Martin Luther took a step away from transubstantiation. He said, oh no, the elements, the bread and the wine, are not, they don't literally correspond, equal the blood and body of Jesus. But Luther taught that when you partake of communion, the bread and the wine, Jesus Christ is so present. He is over, under, around, and through the bread and the wine, or the grape juice. To such a degree, he is so present in these elements that when you take communion, you are communing in a very special sense with the blood and body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have a one-on-one correspondence, but Jesus is over, under, around, and through these elements. And when you take this, it's a serious thing. You are communing with his blood and body. Now there's a third view, and that is the symbolic view, sometimes called the baptistic view. And I will have to say, this is really the position of this church. And basically what this says is that the bread and the juice are symbols of the blood and body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you, or this is my blood, he wasn't speaking literally. He was speaking symbolically. In fact, someone who believes in this would say, we know that for sure. How do we know that when Jesus in the upper room, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the wine was not his blood and body? Because he was there. His body and blood were right there. So he was speaking symbolic, metaphorically. It's like when he said, I am the door to the sheep. It wasn't a literal door. He was speaking symbolically. And these are symbols. Symbols. But let me just say something here. Although I do hold to that view, I do believe that Christ, in a special way, is present when we take communion. Don't take it lightly. This is not a ritual. It's not just something, let's do it and get it over with and get on with it. When we take these elements, we are communing with Christ. Now, I don't know how that all works out. I know Luther figured it out. I don't know how it all works out. You know, he's always with us, right? Even to the end of the age. But sometimes he's special with us. Wherever two or three of you gather together in my name, he says, there I am in the midst. Well, certainly he's in the midst in a special way. When you, as one of his children, go through trials, do you know that Jesus is with you in a special way? Did you know that? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. When? In trouble. I don't know. He's always there, but when his kids are going through it, he's there. And he's always there. But when we take communion, he's there. He's there. He's here. Three views. Now, just we're going to real quickly, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we want to ask, what's the significance here? What does this all mean? What does it all mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we want to look at verses 23 through 26. 23 through 26. Paul talks about it. They were having a problem with communion in the church of Corinth. And so he writes to them about the significance of this table. And he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The significance. There's three aspects of communion. There's a past aspect. A past aspect. He took the bread, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Emphasis. Listen. For you. If you could get the real significance of the original here. For you. For you. Jesus went to the cross. For you. For me. He says, do this. Literal. Keep doing this. Keep doing it. Why, Lord? Because you humans have a propensity to forget. Come on. Especially as you get older. You have a propensity to forget. So you know what? I've given you a forget-me-not in communion. Because I don't want you to ever forget. Heaven forbid we forget the cross. Heaven forbid that John 3:16 become trite. Become, oh yeah, John 3:16. Do this. You know what that is? It's a command. That means if you are a Christian and you do not take communion, unless in extreme circumstances, you are in sin. That means that the church that doesn't practice this ordinance is in sin. Because this is a command. Do this. Why? Because we want to remember. We want to look back to the past. We want to look back to the cross. We want to see the love of God poured out, demonstrated in the death of Christ. We want to hear him say, "It's finished. Yes. You're forgiven." We want to rejoice. that sin has met its match. That death has met its match. And Jesus said, it's done. It's not what you do. It's not what I do. It's what he did. Remember this. The past aspect. Then there's a present aspect. Did you see it there? Did you see it down in verse 26? He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death. Did you know that? Did you know that every time you take communion, you're preaching a sermon? You're preaching a sermon on Calvary? Did you realize that? Did you realize today when you came to church, you're on the docket? You've come here to preach. Now don't leave. I didn't tell you because I didn't know if you'd show up. But you're on the docket. In a few moments, guess what? You're going to preach. You're going to proclaim the Lord's death. And you know what you're saying? He died for me. And it's still relevant and making a difference in my life. You ready to preach? Present aspect. When you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Then there's a future aspect. Because we are to do this until he comes. Until he comes. Jesus told, you remember what he said to his disciples? He said, I'm not going to eat a drink of this cup again until I drink it with you. Where? In my Father's kingdom. Because you know what, guys? I'm dying, but I'm raising up and I'm going back to heaven. But you know what? I'm coming again. I'm coming back. And you know what? When we take this, we're going to continue taking this cup and this bread until Jesus comes. And you know what something excited, it kind of excited me a little bit? I thought, wouldn't it be neat if today, as we're celebrating this table, Jesus came. Now listen, the Passover, remember the Passover? You remember how they would eat it? Unleavened bread. Get your sandals on. Get your staff in your hand. Be ready. At the command, be ready to what? Move out. Just think. We're taking the table. And the command comes. The trumpet blows and says, move out. Oh. I mean, I get excited about that. Come on. That's good preaching, Pastor Les. Woo! I'm telling you, we do this till he comes. Till he comes. Well, I'm going to close right now. But I want to just, with a little story. Linda and I, a little over a year ago, were in London, England. And when we were in London, if you ever go to London, one place you want to go is to the Churchill War Rooms, the bunker. It's in the Westminster area of London. You go to a building that's called the Treasury, and underneath you go to way down these steps. Underneath were the war rooms where Churchill and his cabinet planned and carried out World War II. Those war rooms were finished 2 weeks before the war began. Interesting how God had things under control, but very interesting. And I remember one of the quotes of Churchill. He was talking about the men in the Royal Air Force. Many of them that gave their lives for love of their country. And Churchill said these words. He said, never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few. And as I thought about that, I thought about the cross. We have to change it a little bit. Never in the history of the universe have so many owed so much to one, to Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. The Lamb has been slain. Let the feast begin. Lord, we recognize the black background of this table, background of betrayal and sin. But we also recognize that the red background, that the Passover Lamb has been slain, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, can cleanse us from all sin. We have to apply that to our hearts. We thank you, Lord. I thank you that you desire to eat this, commune with us at this table today. It's a table of fellowship with you. We take that very seriously, Lord. And we know it's a time of introspection. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is there something in my life that's standing between me and you? God, forgive me. Cleanse me, because I want to commune with you today. I need you, Lord. I need your presence. I just need you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, we desire also to eat this communion with you today. Open our eyes that we can see Jesus. Amen.